Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, please turn with me in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 9. You know, as Christmas dawns, I thought we would turn to what many have termed the fifth gospel. As you know, the prophet Isaiah is Lord Jesus Christ in both prophecy and promise. And as you will hear here in chapter 9, he does so wonderfully and beautifully. And so we're going to spend the final 2 weeks of Advent looking at these seven verses here in Isaiah 9. And I should say at the outset that God's people of old received this word here in Isaiah 9. They received this prophecy before us in very bleak and challenging circumstances. These were dark times for the people of God in Isaiah's day. God's people had been taken from their homeland in Israel. They'd been exiled to a foreign land. And needless to say, they're facing a fair bit of turmoil and hardship. In the same way, it's safe to say for us who are here today that all of us, in one way or another, are facing turmoil or hardship at some level in our lives. Whether it's some degree of darkness that we are wrestling with or a challenging circumstance that we are facing. And so, as much as God's people of old needed, we need these words today. And God longs to do the very same thing. He wanted to give his people hope. 700 years ago, he longs to renew our hope even this morning. And so to that end, we're going to consider our passage in really three parts, five verses. First, in verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at the gloom of darkness. It's a present reality for the people of God here. Secondly, at the end of verse 2, we're going to consider the light of life. And then finally, in verses 3 through 5, we'll conclude with the joy of salvation. And then next week, we'll look 6 and 7. But let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing upon us in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You liken your word to the rain that comes down from heaven and waters the earth. It gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You say, so shall my word be. It departs from you and will not return without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent it. And so, Lord, we ask that purpose would be one of conviction, of comfort, hope, renewal by your word and spirit this day. Hear our prayers, Lord. Speak to our souls for our good, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, hear the words of the living God. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, there is great gloom and anguish for God's people here. There is great gloom and anguish for the people of God in the days of Isaiah. You notice the prophet says here in verse 1, if you look there, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Isaiah speaks here of a former time, as if this was some long time ago. But for God's people, this former time was no ancient memory. It was, in fact, their present reality. Their present reality was one of gloom and anguish. You know, kind of weird names for those lands, right? Did you catch that? Naphtali and Zebulun. Naphtali lay along the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it extended northward. And just to the west and right between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea was the land of Zebulun. Now, Naphtali and Zebulun were the first lands in ancient Israel to fall to the mighty Assyrian Empire. You may recall it was King Tiglath-Pileser III and his mighty Assyrian war machine who defeated much of the northern kingdom of Israel in 8th century BC. And many of these people in the lands of Naphtali and Zebulun were either killed or deported and taken into exile. And so you can imagine, as God's exiled people, hearing this word for the first time in Assyrian captivity, hearing that there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. They're hearing these words and they are in anguish. They're grieving the loss of their loved ones. They are heartbroken over the loss and destruction of their homeland. They are hearing these words at a very, very dark time. And we too, beloved, we are hearing all sorts of words in the world today, aren't we? Not words of prophecy and promise, but words that are filled with doom and gloom. Words of wars and rumors of wars. Words of impending economic doom. Words of election year shenanigans, of new COVID variants. And I'm not saying these things won't happen. They are happening. They probably will happen sooner or later. The gloom of darkness is a present reality in this present evil age, is it not? But beloved, you always have a choice to make. As a Christian and as God's people, you always have a decision to make. You must always decide what reading of your present circumstances, what reading of your present experiences, what reading of the present world will you live by? Will you only look at the darkness? Will you only zoom in on the apparent hopelessness and gloom? Will you only look at the dreams shattered and the plans redirected? God permits these things. Yes, but the question is, will you look at them and somehow conclude that God has forgotten you, or is going to forget you, or is going to cast you off? You have a decision to make. Will you look at them and will you think, God is merciful? Will you remember God's great and precious promises? Beloved, you must look at your present circumstances. Even if there's gloom and darkness in your present life. And you must look at your future days with an eye of faith. Dear Christian, do not lose sight of God's goodness. God is so faithful to you. God will continue to be so good, so merciful, so loving, so kind towards you. I realize it's hard to trust that at times, isn't it? Gloom and darkness in this world, it's part of our lives. Often it's a present reality that's like big and all-encompassing and can veil our trust and the eyes of faith. But beloved, I say to you, gloom and darkness are not the whole truth. The gloom and darkness you see, the anguish you may feel in the depth of your soul at times, as real and as true as they are not the most fundamental truth about your life. Isaiah here insists on hope in this present dark reality, and so must we. There will be no gloom for God's people because of what Christ will do. It's the point of the entire chapter here. And beloved, there's no enduring gloom for you because of what Christ has done and will do. I remember, you know, talking to a pastor friend of mine. We were talking, mainly I was listening. He was going through a very, very difficult season in life. in ministry, just kind of pouring his heart out to me. Dear brother, so wise. You know, we'd be at presbytery meetings. People can get kind of worked up. And I swore he had the whole book of Proverbs memorized. He would quote the most apt proverb for that particular time. It was so beautiful the way that the word would kind of calm things down. But in his own life at this time, things were ratcheted up, spun up. And he's pouring his heart out to me. And he said at the very end, he said, you know, Jason, even in spite of all this, I'm convinced that God has more happy conclusions. God has more happy outcomes for me than I could ever imagine. And you know, I like satire, right? I like to joke around. I said, of course, you mean in the new heavens and new earth, right? He didn't get my sarcasm. And he looked at me and he was dead serious. He said, oh, you have little faith. Jason, even in this life, God is faithful. I would just say to you, Christian, God is good to Israel. God is good to you, his people. God is faithful to you, Christian. Hope in his faithfulness. Trust in his goodness. I can stand up here and confidently say this. How? Why? Because of verse 2. There's gloom of darkness, but beloved, there is a light of life. Look there at verse 2. Isaiah looks ahead to a better day, doesn't he? And so we must look back, certainly, to Christ. It's first coming. We must look ahead to the second coming. Notice the light of life, verse 2. Darkness have seen a great light. Dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You know, in Advent, we've been going through Luke in my home. You remember who takes this prophecy upon his lips? It's that faithful priest, Zechariah, John the Baptist's daddy. And he takes this word upon his lips after not uttering a word for how long? Do you remember, church? 9 months. He's sworn to silence. Because he doubted what God would do in bringing forth a child, John the Baptist, through his wife Elizabeth. And yet when he can finally speak, when John's born, he gives this beautiful prophecy. Listen to what he says. Speaking of his son, speaking even of course, Christ. The sunrise shall dawn upon us on high. Luke chapter 1. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Why does God do all this? Zechariah tells us, because of the tender mercy of God. I mentioned this the other evening when we were together. Because of the tender mercy of God. Splenica in the Greek. You think mercy, miscordia, right? In a sense, if someone's in misery, you have compassion. You are drawn toward them to do good to them. And good for them. And it's the tender mercy of God that sends Christ, the light of the world. You know, that should remind you, God is merciful. How different is he than us in many senses? Wells up from within God. You know what often wells up within us? Tit for tat justice. You do that, you deserve this. Beloved, that is not the way God is with his people that he loves. Aren't you glad God is not like that with you? Your God is filled with tender mercy toward you. God loves to show you his mercy. The word of God tells us he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't just keep us at arm length. He comes to us in Christ. You know, your God and Father is a God whose mercy and grace is greater than all of your sin. But not only that, you think of God's mercy towards you and his kindness. So often his kindness brings you what? Back to him. Remember the declaration of pardon? We like sheep have gone astray. You still do that, Christian? Absolutely. And what does God do? Boom, just give you a little boot. Boom, keep going, sheep. See ya. Have at it. No, in his kindness, Not only does he not treat us as our sins deserve, his kindness brings us to repentance. And what does repentance do? It brings us back to God because of his mercy. You don't deserve it. Listen to what Luther says. God loves us. I think we have such a mistaken thought. You know, we think, why God? Why are you like this way? I don't deserve it. You know, none of us do. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Yeah, God is that way. And we have often a mistaken thought, mistaken notions about God. And one of the biggest mistaken notions about God we can have is, well, you know, God didn't love us. God couldn't love us. And so he sends Christ so that he can love us. That's bad. Don't think that. Beloved, God loved you. Even when you were in darkness, God loved you. God loved you even when you were dwelling in the depths of the valley of the shadow of death and sin and bondage. God loved you even then. And that's why he sent Christ. Because he loves us. Because he loves us, he's going to save us. And to save us, he has to bring us back to himself. And to bring us back to himself, he has to clothe himself in our flesh and blood. So beautiful. The gospel is so beautiful. You know what Luther said? He said the gospel is to aggrandize Christ and the mercy. And I would add the love of God. So beautiful, Christian. Should move your soul. Sit there, it's fine. Be still. We're not like an exuberant bunch. But the love of God, through the gospel of God, stirs our souls, does it not? With gratitude. Thank you, God, for your mercy. That's all we can say. Thank you. I don't deserve it. Praise God for his mercy, church. You see what's behind the light of Christ as he comes into this world, sinners to save. It's not a God who's whimsical or reacting all the time like you and I. It's a sovereign, gracious, and loving God who sets the agenda. It's a sovereign, gracious, and loving God who works his purposes. Sovereign and gracious, loving God, a God who loves you, who shines upon you. You think of in the Pentateuch, you know, God is guiding his people out of the house of slavery of Egypt, and they're wandering around the wilderness, and they're getting ready to into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, there's this great scene where God basically says, you know, don't think I chose you because I was impressed with you or you deserved it. No, I chose you because I chose you. I chose you because I love you. Basically, Christian, you don't earn it. You can't earn it. And yet God loves you. And because the Lord loves you, Christian, God has caused the light and life of Christ to shine in this world and upon your soul. It's the matchless, unbreakable love of God that is behind the coming of Christ, who is the light of the world. So don't doubt God's love for you, Christian. You think of how great was that darkness that Christ entered into. It's hard for us to fathom. All we need to think about is the darkness in our own lives before we were saved, the things we valued, the ways we mocked God by pursuing our own glory. Remember what he said in our Old Testament reading? I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. But he reveals his glory in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, the light of life, shines into this world of darkness. And his light, of course, for us is one of deliverance. It's one of salvation, and yet it's one of illumination. He shows us how we are to live. And you must see that. The light of life, the light of your salvation depends upon God. You know where you won't find the light of life? You won't find it by looking within. Verse 2 says,
on them a light has shone. It's not an inner light that shines. Initially. And of course, you remember, even in the previous chapter, what are God's people doing in Isaiah chapter 8? Where are they looking for light? They're going every which way to avoid God. They think life and light are found in consulting mediums, necromancers, vain superstition. Isaiah says they chirp and mutter. What do people look for light in these days? They look within. You know, one of my favorite friends, my old church, he would say, you know, Pastor, the more I look within, the darker it gets. Amen? Amen, church. That's why we lift our eyes during the worship service. From where does our help come? It comes from outside of us. And yet it comes to us. The coming of the light of the world is so easy to miss. You remember some of us teach our kids, what do we teach them? Stranger danger. Right? You ever taught your kids that, parents? Stranger danger. You know, nice doesn't mean safe, right? Michael Horton's so good on this. We can miss Christ, the light of the world. He says, when we meet God in the gospel of his son, think of it. It's not what we would expect. God crying in a manger. Poopy diapers. That's scandalous. That's how your God comes to you in Christ. When we meet God in the gospel of his son, we first encounter him as a stranger who has come to rescue us from a danger we did not even realize we're in. You see, it's easy to miss. We don't think we're in danger. And Christ doesn't really seem like the answer that we need. And so in his first coming, he's easy to miss. On them a light is shone. Where did that light shine? The backwoods of Galilee. I don't know North Carolina well, but it's like some little swampy, dungeony place. You fill in the city. I'm not going to name cities. Anything good come from there? The light dawns in the backwoods of Galilee. The light dawns as the incarnate God is submissive to Mary and Joseph, and yet he's about his father's business. The light dawns as the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. The light dawns as the Spirit ushers him into the wilderness, the light of the world. He goes in the wilderness. He charges into the wilderness. What's he go to do, church? To go toe-to-toe with that great deceiver, an enemy of your souls, that one whose heart and mind is set on darkness, Satan himself. 40 days and 40 nights, the light of the world. Where Adam failed, where Adam transgressed, where Adam sinned against God. Where Israel sinned, where Israel failed, grumbling, rebelling, where you and I fail, you transgress, we grumble, we fail. What does Christ, the light of life, do? He's tested, he's tempted, he's tried, he hasn't eaten 40 days, 40 nights. You know, in my house, when someone tells me they're hungry, I've got like a 90-second window before they're hangry. Hungry and angry, right? That's kind of how we roll. And have some food on hand, right? You know, you have little kids or you adults. It's easy to get hangry. Christ is not hangry. He's hungry, not angry. He's tested, about to be tempted. Ushered into the wilderness, we sing that beautiful hymn, veiled in flesh. The Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. He's not hailed here in the wilderness. He's hard-pressed. He's harassed by Satan. Throughout his ministry, he's hard-pressed. He's assailed by the religious leaders. They despise his words. They despise his works. They despise him. We despise him naturally. We deny him naturally. Were it not for his love and light that is shown in our hearts. You know, he's hard-pressed all the way to the cross, isn't he? You know, it's only the blood and the death and the resurrection of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can overcome the darkness and obstinacy of our pitch-black hearts. That's exactly what God does. That's what he's done to save you, Christian. What's the proper response to this? The light of life, the redemption. It's joy. Notice the joy of salvation. Look at verses 3 and 4. The joy of salvation. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. You see, where did they rejoice? He's using a prophetic idiom. He talks about battle, tumults, harvests. That's what prophets do. They use war language and agricultural language to speak of the blessings of the new covenant. But forget about all that. Where do they rejoice? They rejoice before you. You see, we go from walking in darkness. We go from being in a land of deep darkness to rejoicing before the Lord. And the thing is, God's very presence is the goal of the gospel. We don't just rejoice from far off. We rejoice before God. We live with a God who dwells in us. We walk with a God who will keep us. Beloved, you've gone from a company of darkness to the company of God. There's great joy there. And so, Christian, may your rejoicing match the great act of God. You see in verse 4, you have broken the rod of the oppressor. We are not the ones who break the rod of the oppressor. Christ is the one who bears, in a sense, the rod of the oppressor, who is beaten for your transgressions, who is crushed for your iniquities. Christ bears the yoke of God's judgment in your place because he loves you. You know, as we conclude here, you, of course, what does Christ save us for? You should hear all this and receive all this, and you can rightly think, we matter to God. Amen. You matter to God. Uniquely, specifically so, you matter to God. His name, well, your name is engraven in his hands, in a sense, right? But as children of light, what it means is that others should matter to us, too. And by way of application as we close, I think we can fall into the mindset of just thinking, oh, I'm going to be dependent on nobody. I'm not going to be vulnerable. And what we can do often is take ourselves out of meaningful relationships because it looks seductively safe to do that. But that's the opposite of what Christ did in the incarnation. In the incarnation, you don't have God isolating himself from darkness, or from people who are going to kill his vibe. You have God jumping in the fray to shine light, to give life, to give help, comfort, forgiveness, to restore sinners. And you know what, Christian? He calls you to love in a similar way. And so, beloved, I would encourage you, don't live your life building up walls around yourself. That's very unnatural. Don't live your life trying to redefine the world to suit yourself. You'll end up in a much smaller world. Be open to the way that God shows his love for you in the gospel of his son. And be open to the way that God longs to love others in and through you for his glory. God has called you to reflect his goodness and love wherever he calls you this week. And as you do that, you know what's going to happen? People are going to be blessed. You know what else is going to happen? You're going to sin. And you're going to struggle. But may God give you more grace. May you come back and back again and cast yourself on the Father's mercy and love towards you in the gospel of his son. So, beloved, whatever darkness you bring in here this day, whatever sin, whatever brokenness you carry with you or that you will face in the future, you in Christ, Christ in you will overcome it all. Oh, Christian, you who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and the darkness will not overcome it. And so walk in the light with your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, whose great and perfect love towards you has made you children of light. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the light of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for being a God of love who would come to this dark world, who would bear the darkness of our sin in your beloved Son on the cross. We thank you for giving us life, for giving us light in the Lord to live for you. Lord, help us to do that even this week. As we consider your coming for us, may we go to others and love them for your glory as we love and follow you. But Lord, we are a needy people. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.